Let me pray while we stand. Lord God, your word, the Bible, makes sense of the world. It sheds light and it gives life. And it points us to Jesus, who is the only one who can offer salvation. Please speak to us now as your word is read. Please open our eyes afresh as your word is taught. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do take a seat, and Nick's going to come up and read for us.
So the reading this morning is on page 448, and we're reading from Psalm 3. That's page 448, Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all round. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.
Good morning. Welcome. If I haven't said hello to you, hope to do so later. Should we just pray again quickly before we come to Psalm 3? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Father, that in your word is truth for every season of life, even troubled times. And Father, we pray now that as we learn more from Psalm 3, as we hear your voice, you would speak to us by your Spirit, you would comfort us, you would point us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Public speaking, zombies, dentists, and confined spaces. Apparently these are the things that keep us awake at night, according to the internet. These are the things that get your heart pumping, you know, get your mind racing. They make sleep seem very, very far away. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. So can I ask you, what is it that keeps you awake at night? The reason why I start like that is because, put very simply, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are all about getting a good night's sleep. Just have a look with me in chapter 3, Psalm 3 and verse 5. Psalm 3 verse 5 is on page 448. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Or next week, Psalm 4 verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalms for a good night's sleep. But even more amazingly, these psalms are about getting a good night's sleep when your greatest fear is beginning to come true. This psalm, and it is a wonderful psalm, it's an incredible psalm, is about peace in the midst of trouble. Peace in the midst of trouble, great trouble. And notice that this is not any old sort of trouble. This is a very unique trouble indeed. Just look at the introduction, which Nick very helpfully read for us. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So maybe then a more unique trouble in a unique time, in a unique place, for a unique man. How on earth can we read this psalm? Well, here are two character sketches that I hope will help us as we kind of move through the Psalms of David. Two character sketches of David. David, the man of faith. He is an example for us. He's a sinner who trusts in God. And as we eavesdrop on David's response to things, we can learn things about how to relate to God. Helpful ways of dealing with fear and fret, even if they're not exactly the troubles in our lives. And then the second character sketch, David, the chosen king. He's got a unique role in God's plan. His story is unlike ours. And his job, in a sense, is to point us to the best king, to the Psalm 2 king, King Jesus. So two character sketches, and I hope they'll help us as we travel through. But first of all, let's dig into the first few verses, because we'll see immediately that we are wading through great trouble. And I really mean wading. Just look at how David emphasizes the vastness of his troubles in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. We know what it is that is causing this distress for David. He is fleeing from Absalom. He's on the run. Now, just give a little bit of background. I think it's on the handout. I've given a couple of chapters from 2 Samuel. You can look at them later if you want to this week. Basically, it's all there in 2 Samuel. David has a handsome son called Absalom who betrays him and mounts a rebellion against him to kill him. So David is the subject of a manhunt. Everyone's out to get David. Okay, so this great trouble is packed with physical threat. And you see that again in verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's the subject of a manhunt. But the trouble is worse than we might first think. Because we realize, if we read the background in 2 Samuel, that the reason why there's this manhunt going on is because of David having rebelled against God. In 2 Samuel 11, David falls for a woman called Bathsheba, and it's a problem because she's already married to a chap called Uriah, and David sleeps with her and gets her pregnant, and then in a horribly evil plot, he tries to kind of cover everything up, and he gets the husband, Uriah, killed in battle, and then he marries this dead guy's wife. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. And then, you see, a new kind of character comes on the scene. Nathan the prophet comes on the scene and chats to David. He's saying, look, this is awful. This is awful what you've done. It's really ungodly. And God is not pleased with you. And so David is very sorrowful. David repents. And then Nathan says something very mysterious, which you can imagine is kind of playing away in David's mind whilst the manhunt's going on. He says to David, there will be consequences for this. There will be consequences. But God has put away your sin. He's put away your sin. And you won't die. That's what he says. And put away your sin and you won't die just shows, I think, again, the physical threat of death that is going on here. But also there's a kind of spiritual threat going on here. You see, the reason why David is on kind of in hiding in the first place is because of this great rebellion, this great rebellion. Can you see why verse 2 now packs more of a punch than we think it might? Just look down at verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. It's not just what they want to do to David's body. It's what they're saying about David's soul. You see, when David's head hit the pillow, his mind would have been tempted to spiral down two paths of anxiety. Number one, will my enemies attack me? Will my enemies attack me? Fear of death. But number two, was that sin that I committed, that rebellion, was that the end of my relationship with God? Has he really put away my sin? Fear of unforgiven sin. Great trouble. Great trouble. Maybe more than we thought at first. And even though that is unique, I'm sure we can see that those two things are actually kind of the big fears of everyone, aren't they? The whirring of the MRI machine, the letter from the doctor that wasn't what we thought, that memory just as we're about to hop into bed of something we thought last week or did last month or last year. Great trouble. And it makes verse 5 even more staggering. Look at verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Peace in the midst of great trouble. Now, how on earth can David get there? I think that's kind of almost intimidating, isn't it, seeing that sort of peace? I struggle to go to sleep when I've got a bad meeting the next morning. Well, we're going to look and we're going to learn a little bit from David as we carry on going through. Look at the second point on your sheets, great truths. You see, David answers great trouble with great truths. Now, here's a question. When do you normally use the word but in a sentence? I don't know about you. I often reserve the word but towards the end of the sentence when I've got something kind of negative to say. You know, people say, oh, there's always a but to this. Jen, your dress is lovely. It looks fantastic. It's a nice colour. It's good material. It's cheap. But... That's generally how we use the word but. Now just look in verse 3 at how differently David uses that word. It turns the whole of the psalm on its head. I'll read from verse 1 so we get the impact. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. In great trouble, David answers back with great truths about his God. And these are truths that he can confidently declare because he is the covenant king. He's the one who God has made very specific promises to. We remember what Nathan said. And let's look at them and let's see how the truths match the trouble that David is in. Okay? So first of all, you are a shield all about me. David is completely protected. That's what he is remembering. He is totally protected by his sovereign God. And notice he doesn't say, you're a shield in front of me. That would leave David exposed everywhere else. He says, you are a shield all around me. You are wrapping me in your sovereign protection. And then you are my glory. David's glory at this point, if you think about it in earthly terms, it is in the dust, isn't it? It is literally slipping through his fingers. His kingdom is in tatters. There is a rebellion against him. His reputation's gone down the drain. And he's saying, you know what? God, you are my glory. You are my glory. And you are the lifter of my head. Now that term is kind of a military term that is battle language picked for a manhunt. It's another way of talking about victory. He says, God, you are the one who will lift my head high in triumph. There will be victory. In the middle of the mess, when physical threat is at the door, when spiritual threat is at the door, David answers back to his troubles with truth. Now, let's remember that David is a faithful believer. And let's see what we can learn about how David handles troubles. Years ago, before going to university, I was a teenager and I lived in Taunton. It's a little county town in Somerset. And I was often left in the house on my own when I was a teenager. And I would get sometimes these annoying visitors at the door, just a bit of a, you know, a knock. We've all been there when the visitors come to the door and it's, I don't know, the roof tiler, or it's the person trying to sell you double glazing, and the list can go on. I was really intimidated of those people. You know, as a kind of little, I don't know, 14-year-old, I was really worried about those people coming. Because when they'd come, all they would do is they would just talk to you for ages. They'd generally kind of try and sell you things. And I had to kind of learn a tactic, you see. I had to learn a tactic to help with the knockers on the door. And the tactic, other than hiding behind the window, was try and speak to them. Like, if all they do is speak to you and you are utterly silent, it's very overwhelming, but also you never catch them on the back foot, and they kind of end up pushing and they end up pushing. And anyway, yeah, I don't know. Mum and Dad come home and there's new double glazing or something like that. But basically, the nature of the conversation would change entirely if I just quite quickly gave them a little bit of truth. If I just said, you know, get the knock on the door. Hello there, I was wondering if you'd be interested in some double glazing. But we have double glazing already. Thank you. Yeah. Now, obviously, they wouldn't go away. They'd carry on chatting. They'd carry on speaking to me. But it would just change the nature of the conversation a little bit. It was liberating to me to realize I actually could speak back to them. And that actually, anyway, might get the roof tiler who comes to the door. We'd like some roof tiling, please. Oh, but we're perfectly happy with our roof. Oh, okay. Now, obviously, pick the right truths for the right trouble. Some are better than others. If the beautician comes around and I tell her that I've got a lovely roof and there's no need for anything, she'll get very confused. That might be more effective, actually. But you see, you pick certain truths for certain things that come. And the same is true with troubles in the Christian life. You can't get rid of troubles this way, but you can kind of catch them on the back foot by speaking truth. Don't let troubles do all of the talking when you have the word of God that you can speak. Persecution comes knocking at the door, and the office feels like a horrible place. And you're struggling to remain godly because it is causing you great grief to be godly. Answer back with some truth. What we just spoke together. But hang on, I know that in the midst of difficulty, God has prepared for me an inheritance which is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, it is kept in heaven for me. I'm being guarded by faith. Maybe death comes knocking at the door, the letter from the doctor, or that thought as you jump into bed that reminds you of something you're very ashamed of. Answer back. You have the word of God. I was thinking 1 Thessalonians 5, but I know God has not destined me for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, so that whether I'm asleep or awake, I live with him. It is no surprise, is it, that when we think about Psalm 1, the Psalm 1 man, he is called blessed, happy, that he is seen as a fruitful tree that remains strong, even when the wind is kind of smashing away. And it's because the tree is rooted in truth, God's truth. And so he can remember that and he can use truth. It is truth that keeps him stable. Now, this is one way of dealing with trouble. This is one way of dealing with trouble in the Christian life. It's not every way. David has lots more things in his kind of spiritual medicine cabinet, if you like, which he'll get out over the next few weeks. But it is a helpful thing to remember. It is a helpful thing to learn from. Great trouble spoken back to with great truth. Not a magic wand experience. And it might take brothers and sisters to help us speak truth into situations. But it is a very helpful thing to have in the spiritual medicine cabinet. But David gets even more specific about his God in the next few verses. And let's read them. We're going to read from verse 5 all the way to the end. So, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. In the midst of great trouble, David remembers God's great salvation. God's great salvation. That is what David is praying for in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And he's praying it very confidently for a few reasons. Okay, the first reason may feel slightly uncomfortable, but it will be familiar to us if we remember Psalm 46 and even last week, Psalm 2. He's very confident God will save him because he's very confident God will judge his enemies. See, that is what salvation looks like in a manhunt, isn't it? It's not just protection, but it is getting rid of the threat itself so it goes away entirely. We thought a little bit about that last week. Salvation comes when David's enemies are properly dealt with. And secondly, David can pray for God to save him with confidence because he knows, verse 8, that salvation belongs to the Lord. The NIV and other translations say, from the Lord comes deliverance. From the Lord comes deliverance. In other words, salvation is what God does. Very simple. If God had an office, it would say on his door, God, salvation specialist. You open the door, kind of walk around the office, you see the lockers with the different cases, you open them up, there are just hundreds and hundreds of examples of God saving. All completed, all sorted. That is what God does. God rescues. Salvation belongs to him. And so David, God's king, knows he will be saved. He knows he will be saved. He knows he'll be delivered, just as Nathan the prophet had said. And that is why David can sleep in the middle of a manhunt, because he's effectively invincible in this manhunt. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? How do we apply this to ourselves? Because the application of Psalm 3 is not, you need to hear this very clearly, the application of Psalm 3 is not, if you have trouble in your life, you need to pray like David did here, and you need to trust like David did here, and God will deliver you from every trouble. That is not the application. Here. I think what is really, really helpful is the end of verse 8. You see, the application for us, kind of the average Joe Bloggs believer, the average, you could say like the average Israelite, the application is that in the midst of trouble, we look to God's King for hope. Okay? Just look at how the psalm ends. Let me read verse 8 again. This is the king speaking. So the king saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Do you see that pattern? That is a pattern that we're going to see in the Bible overview over the next couple of months. on Wednesdays and Thursdays, that when the king is saved, when the king is saved, the people are blessed. When the king is victorious, the people share in the victory. When the king is secure and stable, that is exactly how the people feel. And the whole of the pattern of Psalm 3 goes, here is a king in great trouble. Here is a king who is trusting that God will deliver him. And here is a king that knows when he is delivered, blessing comes to the people. Do you remember the character sketches from the start? We've got David, the faithful believer. And we've also got David, God's king, who points to a better king. And there is a better king who stands out from the flow and the content of this psalm. Especially when we remember the storyline in Psalm 2. What was the storyline in Psalm 2? Jamie told us about it last week. God's anointed one, the Lord Jesus. People will rebel against him. There will be trouble. He will sort things out. He will be put on high by God. Nothing will take his place. And those who are in him will find refuge and blessing. There will be blessing in him. End of Psalm 2. Jesus was a king opposed. Jesus faced great trouble and sorrow and judgment for sin. Not his own, but his people's. Jesus faced death and fear of death. Jesus trusted perfectly that God would deliver him. And when Jesus was raised up, blessing comes to God's people. That is exactly what we've just been thinking about, isn't it, in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's born us again to a living hope through his great mercy. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Psalm 3 ends by telling us that there is wonderful hope for the average Joe Bloggs believer in troubled times. But it is hope that comes through the king's deliverance. Great trouble, great truths, great salvation through the king's deliverance. Now, I don't know what the threats are that would keep us awake at night. But think about the blessings that we enjoy because God has raised Jesus from the dead. Any physical threat cannot be greater than death. And Jesus has beaten death. In Christ, death is beaten. Any spiritual threat cannot be greater than my own sin, my own rebellion against God. But if we are following King Jesus, our sin has been paid for and we have been wrapped in his perfection. Rico Tice tells a very, very helpful story that I think kind of helps to illustrate the peace that we have through our Lord Jesus' deliverance from death, when we follow a risen king. Rico Tice talks about BCG injections. Do you remember BCG? This is a kind of story some of us might know. BCG injections. And you'd queue up, wouldn't you? And often you'd queue up in alphabetical order. That's how it would be done in the school. And Rico Tice, like a friend of mine, was terrified of BCG injections, of just needles in general. And he would stand there and wait in the queue, and it wasn't a nice feeling, waiting in that long line, you know, just kind of seeing it gradually get shorter and shorter and you coming towards the door. But he would kind of think of something. He would think, if these people in front of me get in and out all right, then I'll be fine. That's just what he kind of kept remembering. So he just kind of watched the person in front of him, The boy went in, and to his amazement, there were no screams from the medical room. There was no blood seeping under the door. He came out calmly, just doing up his cuff, walked off. And Rico thought, I'm fine. If he can get through it, I can too. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean no trouble now. But the greatest troubles in life that have caused so many sleepless nights down the ages, death, sin, Jesus has dealt with, and we do not need to fear them. We do not need to fear them. And his resurrection is proof. Jesus got through, and if we are following him, we, his people, will too. Complete forgiveness in Christ. Complete security in the King in Christ. Lasting peace in Christ. That is the big surprise at the end of the passage, that it points to a person, not ultimately King David in his troubles, but King Jesus. Delivered from trouble, raised from the dead, reigning above. He is the ultimate source of comfort for the troubled soul. He is the ultimate pillow for a good night's sleep. Let me read verse 8 again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for David. We thank you for what we learn from David. We thank you that in this psalm, Father, we see a man gripped by your truth. Lord, would you help us to be gripped by your truth, by your spirit? We pray you would do that work in us. We pray that you would help us to meditate on your law day and night. We pray that your truth would be deep within us. And we pray that in troubled times, Father, we might be able to answer troubles with truth. And Father, we pray that you would help us to love and take wonderful peace in the blessings we have through the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you that we do not need to fear your judgment for sin. We do not need to fear death. We thank you that in Christ we have eternal life. We thank you that we have a lasting hope. And Father, we pray in all of our troubled seasons, each one of us, as we go out from here, we pray that he would be our ultimate source of peace and comfort. We praise you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.